morning. Good to be with you this morning. Is this on? We do it up a little bit higher. Is that okay? Oops. Well, trust you can hear me. Is that okay? So, this morning, I prayed about what the Lord has for me to share with you. I want to start off this morning with a question and ask you this question, really. Are you a Christian? Or are you a disciple? Or are you both? Or doesn't it really matter what you are? So hopefully by the end of today, I'll be able to convince you, or maybe to get you to the point where you can see who and what we really are. So just to start off, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, the well-known scripture of the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look there at verses 16 to 20. Matthew chapter 28 from verse 16 to 20. I'll just read those first few verses for us. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." May God bless his word. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we just pray this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will just help us to deliver that which you've laid upon our hearts this morning to share with your church, Lord. And that we pray every word that is of man will fall away, but that which of you, Lord, will penetrate into the hearts this morning, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit speak to us. In and through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is a Christian to start off with? Well, the definition of a Christian is simply this. It is someone who belongs to Christ. Would you say that is you? You belong to Christ, yes. Now, I suppose the shocker is, how many times do you think the word Christian appears in the Bible? Well, I can tell you, it only appears three times in the entire Bible. Yet Christianity is used very, very, very commonly on the face of the earth today. But it's only three times in the Bible. And I'll give you the verses. The first one, you can just write them down if you want, is Acts 11, 25 to 26. And I'll just read it to you. It says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when they found him, they brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year that they assembled with the church and taught to a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So there we have it. The second time it appears in Acts 26, 28. Agrippa, remember him? He was this governor, this politician who really had a hard heart. And Paul gave him a message second to none. And his reply was, "Paul, you have almost persuaded me to become a Christian." Tough luck for him. The third time is in 1 Peter 4, verse 16. It says this, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." So it is not a term that is common in the Bible at all. Only three times does it appear. Okay? It is often a name which we are called by because we are associated with Christ. We belong to Christ. And outsiders would call us Christians because that's who they see we are. We are Christians, we associated or follow Christ. Many people today will call themselves Christians because they've been born into a Christian home. Maybe they were born in a Christian country. And they'll be called Christians because they don't want to be seen as atheist, or they don't want to be known as a Hindu or whatever other religion. They want to be known that their religion is Christianity. So if you ask them, they will say they are Christians. Although they might never have seen the inside of a church in their entire life. And let me assure you that even if you don't go to church, you can be a Christian. A real one. Okay. Church doesn't make you Christianity. But that is what a Christian is. So what then is a disciple? What's the difference? Well, the word of a disciple actually means a learner or a follower of Jesus. A learner or a follower of him. And that phrase of a disciple is used over 250 times in the New Testament. Over 250 times. So I kind of think there's a bit of a hint there of where we should be leaning. You know, am I Christian or am I a disciple? Okay? Seeing that it's there 250 times in the Bible. You see, a disciple doesn't just believe in Jesus. They give their whole life to begin to act and be like him. So, that's the difference between the two. Is it important? Who am I? Do I be the one? Do I be the other? Or am I both? We will look at it. I want to take you back to Joshua. And remember, Joshua, for me, was one of my favorite leaders in the Bible. He was such a picture, really, of Jesus, wasn't he? He was such a faithful guy. You know, he served the Lord so well. And under his leadership, the nation of Israel became very, very strong indeed. They were obedient to God. They were blessed by God. And they did many, many things under the leadership of Joshua, under the anointing of God. God had promised them and said, Joshua, go wherever you go, I will be with you like I was with Moses. And just don't be afraid, Joshua. And so Joshua had this tremendous ministry and this long time that he led his people. But in Joshua 24, we see that Joshua comes towards the end of his life now. And so he gets to a point where he wants to speak to his people to get them to understand that when he's gone, what are they going to do? Are they going to continue to serve the Lord or not? And so he reminds them about all the things that have gone past. He reminds them of all the blessings and how God had brought them up to that point. And then he challenged them to see whether they truly will follow God and what it would be as they enter this new phase of their lives with Joshua no longer with them. Now remember, as a believer, for those of you who are born again, who are truly believers of God, you'll remember that day when you were born again, when you became a child of God, something changed in you. Something remarkably changed in you, and you were just no longer the same you. I remember when I was born again, I walked outside and the grass was greener, the flowers were brighter, the air was sweeter. Everything just seemed new. And I'm sure you've had that same experience as a newborn believer. But the Bible clearly says that one who becomes in Christ is a new creation. And that is why we have that experience where everything, not just yourself, seems new. You look at everything with a different light. You look at people with a different light. The things that you used to do suddenly, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't feel like that anymore. You have a different kind of interest. Something in your heart changes. And it's hard to explain really to someone when that happens. It's really hard to explain when they don't understand that. Sometimes they think you're just wacky. You're just crazy. What's wrong with you? But we know that. And every child of God, when he's born again, I want to say to you this morning, if you don't know that experience, if you sit here this morning, you think, you know, I don't recall that. I don't recall that ever happening in my life. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I asked you this morning, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Well, you know what? I wonder if that never happened in your life. Can I just remind you of the scripture? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The things of old have passed away. Beyond all things have become new. And if you're sitting there and you say, well, nothing's become new in my life, I want to challenge you this morning. Do you really know Jesus? You say that you are a Christian, but do you really know Jesus? To know him and to know of him, even to just believe that he is who he is not the same. The Bible tells us that the demons believe. Oh, believe you me, they believe. They believe every word that is written in the Word of God because they know it is the truth. But it does them no good. Unless you've had that experience in your life, where you've asked Jesus to come into your life, to be your personal Savior in life, you will not know what that change is. But when you have, you'll know all about it. You'll know all about it. You'll never forget it all your life. Have this new experience in your life. And so for Joshua and his time, his people had this kind of experience because they were a new generation. I remind you that the generation before them had all passed away in the wilderness because of their lack of faith and their disobedience to God. God wouldn't allow them to come into the promised land. And he allowed that generation to pass away. And so he took this new generation of younger people. He took them. Joshua led them into the promised land. And so you can imagine what it was like for them. This new, young, fresh generation coming straight into the promises of God. I mean, wow, what a start did they have. Approaching the River Jordan in full flood. And then they see the Ark of the Covenant going. And as they step their foot on the water, the river just backs up. And just stands in a heap and they can walk through. And they were reminded of, hang on, this happened to our forefathers with the sea and the Red Sea. They had that immense experience. And all the things that happened to them as they crossed the Jordan, they would have reminded themselves as they weren't much, very long in the promised land when they had to face Jericho, this magnificent, fortified, impenetrable city. And they simply walked around it for 7 days, blew the trumpets and woof, down came the walls. They were very new and they were into this favor of God, much like you and I, when we come into the newness of God, when we come in to know and accept Jesus Christ in our life, we find and we realize how God has taken us out of our wilderness, where we were roaming around in this dusty old desert, just doing the same things every day, and suddenly we're in this new life as we accepted Christ. So they were. And we enter into this land of promises and blessings. And how that time when you became a believer in Christ, how you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, how the word became alive and you couldn't put it down. Go to bed reading and reading and reading and reading. You get up reading and you're so excited for the word of God. You know, time comes. The Bible already puts it this way. We need to grow up. We need to become adults. You know, I remember years ago when I was, when we lived in Botswana, Dion was still a young little lad just starting school. And I remember the Lord started to work with us. Now, we'd been in a church where I was born again. I was a Christian, for sure. I was a Christian. I believed in Jesus. I'd accepted him in my life. He was my Lord and my Savior. And that was it. But there was nothing more. But then I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Lord started to work with me. I remember this tremendous change in my life, and I couldn't stop devouring the Word of God. And as I was learning the Word of God, He was there teaching me. Sometimes I would ask a question, and before I could even answer the question, before I could even complete the question, He would give me the answer. And so He was there learning and teaching me. It was so exciting. But then one day He told me, He says, you know what? It's time for you to get off my lap. It's time for you to grow up. As we have our little ones, as you've got your little one, and it's wonderful them to sit in your lap and you teach them and you teach them. But one day you put them down very carefully and you expect them to start walking. And then when they start walking, you think, why did I do that? Now I've got to run after them. But he expected us and he showed me, he says, it's time for you to start walking. I will be with you. But you need to walk as an adult. Now, for those of you who come on a Sunday evening when Dion gives us this teaching out of the Bible and these things, he quotes this verse in Hebrews chapter 5. For those of you who come on a Sunday evening, you should probably be able to quote it by now. But I'm just going to read it for you again because Paul is stressing this. It says in Hebrews 5 verses 12 to 14, it says this, for by this time you ought to be teachers. But yet you need someone to teach you again the first principles, the oracles of God. And you have come to need the milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only in milk is an unskilled worker of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, God expects us, while we were new Christians, he's there. He's teaching you every day. He's there with you. But there comes a time when you need to take that what Jesus has taught you and to start to walk with him. And so the time had come for Joshua's people. And Joshua was there to nurture them. Joshua was there to lead them. He led them in the promised land. He led them in battle upon battle upon battle. They saw victory upon victory upon victory under Joshua. But Joshua was now going to be taken away. And the nation needed to now stand on their own two feet. And he wanted to make sure they were ready for this, so he challenged them. So turn with me to the book of Joshua in chapter 24 from verse 14. Joshua chapter 24. So in the beginning, from 1 to 14, he's just reiterating all the things that had happened, how they'd come out of Egypt and how the Lord brought them through the Red Sea and all the miracles that he had done for them. He's reminding them of the nation of Israel, of what God had done for them in the past and how they had come to be where they are. So we'll pick it up from verse 14. Now he says this, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth." He's speaking to them because he knows he's soon to be departed and he'll be with the Lord. "And put away the gods of you with your father, that your God, which your God, your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you no doubt you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, it is He who has brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We will also serve the Lord, for He is our God." Categorically, we agree with you, Joshua. "As for us, we too will serve the Lord." But look what's Joshua's answer. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you.' And the people said to Joshua, 'No, Joshua, but we will serve the Lord.' So Joshua said to the people, 'You are a witness against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses.' Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are with you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And all the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." And Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. You see, Joshua was asking them, "What are you willing to be? Are you willing to commit?" Which is, they said, "Yes, we will." But he realized their commitment wasn't going to be good enough. It was one thing to say, "Yes, we will serve the Lord." But Joshua wanted to them understand this thing. You serve a holy God. And you serve a God that if you turn against Him, He will turn against you and He's going to harm you. You need to understand that. By just saying, "Yes, I will serve Him," he told them there's a price to pay if you desert Him, and He will surely harm you, and you need to understand that. What he was looking for them is for them to realize that they couldn't just give a word of commitment to say, "This is what I'm going to do." He wanted them to realize they will need to surrender their lives to Him. It wasn't just commitment, but surrender. I suppose in today's time, Joshua could have asked them, "Are you willing to be a Christian? To belong to Him? To be His people? Or are you willing to be a disciple? One who is willing to give up all to be like Him?" I'm sure they all would have strived to be like Joshua. And you know, He wants us to be like Him. To be conformed into the image of His Son. That's what it tells us in Romans 8:28. But many people misunderstand that verse. "For those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." He foreknew everyone. And he's predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what discipleship is, to become like him. Joshua wanted them to become like him, to be strong in the law. Not just to say, I'm a follower of Joshua. I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew. I'm part of God's family. But no, to become strong and to surrender their lives. So that's exactly why Jesus said, when he gave the Great Commission, he never said to them, go into the world and make Christians of all the people. Those who belong to me. He said, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you know, this is why we're baptizing tonight. Because this is what Jesus commanded. To become a disciple is to become a follower, true follower of Jesus, willing to give up everything and to become like him. And how else will you become like him if you don't do what he did? He was baptized. Surely we need to be baptized too. It's more than just a commitment. And Jesus said, you will go and baptize them to become disciples, not Christians. I'm sure most of us would love to say, well, yeah, I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm not just a Christian. I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to be like him. I am a true follower of him. And that's great. Because Jesus said, make disciples of all. And I'm sure if I asked you, you said, yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm a disciple. Well, we hope by the end of the message you will be able to agree with me. Or maybe realize, maybe not. We need to understand what Jesus was saying when he said that we are to make disciples of everyone. You see, being a disciple of Jesus comes with a tremendous price. It comes with a huge price. Okay. Becoming a Christian is easy. Okay. Coming into the kingdom of God and become a Christ one, one that belongs to him, is easy. It is very easy. It is as easy as falling on your knees and saying, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Wash away my sins and make me whole. And instantly, you become a new creation. Once someone said here in the church, they said, you know, becoming a Christian is really easy. But becoming a British citizen is a nightmare. And I found out going to Belgium is even worse. But to come into God's kingdom is very easy. But becoming a disciple is not easy. There is a tremendous price to pay. And so just why Joshua, as he explained to his people, when they very quickly said, yes, Joshua, just like you, we in our house, we choose to serve the Lord. And he said to them, no, you can't. You've got to realize who God is. This is going to be a sacrifice that you're going to have to make. And you've got to be prepared to walk that walk. You can't just talk the talk. Because as Christians, only today we're going to find life, I'm afraid, in the world that we know, is going to get extremely hard. Extremely hard indeed. Why is it so tough then to become a disciple? Why is it so hard? Why is it such a difficult thing to do? Or do we just simply automatically become a disciple the minute we become a Christian? Well, let's look at an example out of the Word. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, I'm going to read there from verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down and first count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build a tower, but was not able to finish it. Or what king, going out to make war against another king, does not sit down and first consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks a condition of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Can you see why it is hard to be his disciple? This great multitude that follow him, I'm sure today we would have said they were Christians. They were the ones, they followed him. They listened, they hanged on his words. They loved his teachings. Wherever he went, they weren't ashamed. They were followers of Jesus. They were Christians. And so I see it today, the great multitudes, the big churches, the big stadiums, filled with Christians. Gladly listening to the word, excited by the word. But Jesus sees this multitude. And he turns to them. And he says, if you want to follow me, if you want to follow me, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It's not just going to cost you your family, which he says you need to hate. Now, I mean, when I read that, I cringe. I think, Lord, come on. Surely you don't want me to hate my mother, my father, my wife, my children? It sounds so harsh. But if you look in context, if you look at the regional translations and you look at some of the even more modern translations, what it says that you need to put me so high and in such high priority in your life and love me so high that in compared to your love with me, it is considered hate to your own people. Do you get that? In other words, you put Christ first and forget my family. That is hard to do. And that is why Jesus said, we need to count the cost first. It's easy to say with my mouth, I'm a disciple, but are you willing to leave everything and follow him? That's what Jesus said. He said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now I've heard some people say, you know, I have the sickness, I have the disease, I have this whatever it is that I'm carrying in my life. Sometimes it's a sin burden that they simply can't get rid of, that they struggle with, a habit or whatever. And I've heard them say, this is my cross that I carry. I want to tell you this morning, that's nonsense. Jesus died on the cross to pay for that stuff, man. The Bible tells me that by his stripes you are healed. He took those beatings on his back so that his back would be whipped to bits so that through his stripes you can be healed. Whatever has paid for on the cross, you do not have to carry. Don't ever say if you have something wrong, this is my cross and I will bear it. That's not what Jesus meant. What Jesus meant when he says you will carry your cross and follow me is you will remember that whenever your flesh rises up, you crucify it, man. You understand what that cross means to you in your life. You see, in today's society, we wear little crosses and they're beautiful. Golden crosses with diamonds and all sorts of things and they're beautiful. And it's a piece of jewelry many Christians are proud of. And there's no reason to be ashamed of it. But you know what? In Jesus' time, the cross was a symbol of utter disgust. You wouldn't have found anyone walking with the symbol of the cross. The symbol of the cross, when they think cross, they think horrible criminals hanging naked on a cross. Publicly for everyone to shame and despise. It was despicable. It was a form of execution like the world has never known. I don't see anyone walking around with a symbol of electric chair around. or a noose of a hangman. You understand? It's the same kind of thing. When Jesus says you will bear your cross, it means that you will take that cross with you. You will remember what it is there for. And whenever your flesh rises up, you will die. And you will nail it to the cross. That's what he's talking about. On a daily basis, you will remember that. Every time I rise up and what my desires inside me, I will nail it to that cross. It's not your sicknesses. It's not your diseases. He paid the price for it all. It comes at a cost to be his disciple. He said, for which of you builds a tower and does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest someone who has laid the foundations not able to finish it, and the others begin to mock him, saying, look at this man who was built and not able to finish. You see, the thing is, when you want to follow Christ, you've got to be prepared to pursue it through. And many, many missionaries fail, and I believe it's for this very reason. They haven't counted the cost. They've come and they decided, oh, I want to serve the Lord. And they give their hearts to the Lord. They become Christian. They want to be a disciple of God. They want to follow him. They want to go out in the ministry. And then things get tough. And things don't work out. And they pull out. And they pull back. And they give up. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Others look at them and say, look, he started so well, but he couldn't finish. Count the cost. It's a great cost. Think of it. Think of it, what he wants you to do. I want you to look at Luke chapter 9. Turn there, just turn a few chapters back. Luke chapter 9. This is a good example of, it's right at the end towards Luke chapter 9 from verse 57. This is an example of what Jesus is telling, exactly what the cost of discipleship is. My Bible's got a little heading. It says the cost of discipleship. I don't know what yours says. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, it says, now it happened, as they journeyed on a road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you may go. I'm a Christian. I'm going to follow you wherever I will go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You can think, what kind of answer is that then? Lord, I will follow you. And he says, you know what? Sure. I don't have a place even to stay. I don't have a place to stay. Well, I don't know where the money preachers get around that one. Because some of them say he had mansions and all kinds of nonsense. He didn't. And so the first thing he's saying, you must understand, I, Jesus, who I am, the Son of the living God, walk this earth and I don't even have a place to lay my head. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give up your house? He had no home. He had nowhere permanent to stay. He just went from one place to another doing his Father's work. That's what a disciple does. Doesn't have a place. Now, it doesn't mean you're a disciple, you've got to sell your house, but Jesus might require it of you. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do it? That's what a disciple does. And Jesus was saying to him, I don't even have it. What about you? One thing he did promise you is he says, if you're faithful and true, I'm going to my Father. And there I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. I might require you on this earth, if you want to follow me, to give up your house and to follow me. And maybe you don't have a permanent place to lay your head and down there. But one thing I can assure you, when you get up there, man, are you going to be excited what I've prepared for you? For over 2,000 years, he's been preparing that place. I cannot begin to imagine what it looks like. We will look at that place and think, what on earth was I clinging to my house on earth for? You've got to be kidding me. Lord, why did you spare me so long? You could have taken me when I was still nice and young. Spared me all this pain. But when we follow him, we have to be like him. We have to be prepared to go through what he goes through. And he says, I don't have a place to lay my head. Carry on then, verse in chapter 9. He says, And then he said to another one, I guess that guy heard that and said, okay, forget it. I'm going home. I'm not giving up my house. So he said to another guy. The other guy said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, what kind of a hard person is Jesus? Come on. Can this guy not even attend the funeral of his father? You know what? I don't think his father was dead. I think his father was probably old. And he's thinking to himself, hang on a second, let my father just go, I will bury him, and then I will follow you. Isn't that what many of us say, Lord, when he calls you, you want to be his disciple? Father, okay, yes, but let me just, you know, complete this thing. You know, my parents are old, let me first just look after them, let me just take care of them, then when they're buried, then I will follow you. Jesus said, forget it, let them take care of themselves. You go and preach the word of God, you get it? You see what Jesus is saying? Where's our priorities? Am I willing to do that? Or do I first want to stay behind and just make sure that everything in my family is okay? And then, Lord, when everything's, when you've sorted it out, when you've given me enough money, when you've looked, when, then I will go. No. Jesus said, forget about that. Let the bed derelict. And another one, so I guess that guy went away. And another guy said to the Lord, I will follow you. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's even worse. You say, not even fit for the kingdom of God. All this guy is saying, Lord, I want to go say bye to my family. And really what this guy is saying, Lord, I just need to go sort out my family first. Let's just make sure everything is okay with them. Let's have a nice big farewell, a nice big farewell party. And then, Lord, I will go when I'm ready, when I'm good and ready. And Jesus said, if you as much as put your hand on the plow and you turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Do you understand why Jesus said, go count the cost? What are you, a disciple or a Christian? You decide. They are hard words. Joshua knew it. That's why Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. He understood what it meant. As for me and my house. I'm reminded years ago when we lived in Botswana, the owner of them were still small, and the Lord called us, gave me a real, and Haneke as well, gave us a real clear vision of that one day he would want us to leave Africa, to leave our house, and to come to a place. He gave us pictures and visions of places which we knew was Europe. We'd never been to Europe. And he asked us, are you willing? Of course, as a good Christian and a new disciple, I said, yes, of course. He said, are you willing to give up everything? Your family, everything. I said, oh, sure, no problem, Lord. I give it up. I'm thinking my car, my furniture, all that stuff. No problem. I can buy another car over there. But then he came to your family. And I initially said, yeah, sure. Then he gave me an experience, which I that day, I'll never forget in my life. I was actually at work. I was alone at work. And he gave me this experience. It was like he took me in the spirit from where I was and placed me off in some place in Europe to a town and a village I'd never been in my entire life. And I remember it was as if I was there, and suddenly I had the feeling I'm alone. And the loneliness flooded my heart and my soul. And I realized there's no one here that I know. I don't know a single soul. I don't know anyone. I have no family. I have no friends. I'm just here because you said I must be here. And this loneliness hit me, and I started to weep. I was brokenhearted, and I had to be honest and say, Lord, this is hard. I'm not so sure if I can do it. But if I know you are with me, if I know that I have your smile over me, I will do it. And he gave me peace. And I shared it with Honeycliff. And she said, yeah, sure, no problem. And then the same thing happened to her. She cried and cried. But eventually came to the same thing and said, yes, Lord, This is what you want us to do, we will do. And many years went by. Many, many years went by. And finally the day came. I had visited this country on a work expedition, little knowing that it was all planned by God. When I got home, about 3 weeks later, the Lord started to speak to me and told me he wanted me to come to the United Kingdom. And of course, in my eagerness as a Christian, as a disciple of his, yes, Lord, I will go. And I realized, oops, what am I going to do there? I don't know anyone there. I don't have any family there. I don't have anyone to go to. What do I do? And so I kind of backed off a bit, but I still in my heart said yes, but you know, I had loads of excuses. Man, you cannot believe. And they were good excuses. They weren't bad, I promise you. They were really, really good. The first one, I said, I can't go alone. How can that be? How can one man go alone to the UK? Well, the Lord said to me, no, I've given you three sons. He's one of them. You were still small then. How did I know what was going to happen? He says, it's enough. I said, okay, fine, Lord, I'll go. And through time and many months go, weeks go by, I spoke to Hanneke, thank the Lord. The Lord already prepared her heart, and she was willing to go. But you know, the time came when we had to get ready to actually get up and move. It hits you. Okay. This is where you come and you realize this is real. This is real. It was one of the things he told me when he said you're to go. One thing he said to me, no photos. I didn't understand what he meant by no photographs. And I had to ask him. And he said, you cannot look back. I don't want you to look back. Now, he didn't literally mean we're not allowed to take photos of the family, but you get what he's saying. I don't want you to look back. Look at those photos and long back to where you were. Because once you've put your hand on the plow and you look back, you're not even worthy for my kingdom. And I went cold when I realized that. When I realized this is what Jesus expects of you. We had a couple in Botswana that came and ministered while we were there. They were a lovely couple. They came from the U.S. and they came from the state of Maine, which was in the middle of winter. And they moved there in December. And so Maine was like minus 50 and they got to Botswana, it was plus 50. So they came there with a rather shock in their life. And husband and wife, but they were very eager to serve. And they had kids and my eldest daughter and Dylan, they got friends with their kids. But his wife, she wasn't really sold on this idea. The first thing he asked me, he said, Rudy, are there any bugs in Botswana? I said, what do you mean by bugs? I'm thinking of flies and things like that. He says, no, like spiders and stuff. I said, yeah. Yeah, really, really big ones. Really big ones. I said, why do you ask? He says, my wife's not into bugs. I said, she's going to have to adapt quickly. I think the Lord's got a sense of humor. We were just sitting one night just after they came. We're sitting in their lounge and talking. And it's all stiff, you know, new people. I'm trying to make them feel welcome. And, you know, really prompt and, you know, sitting up tight, you know, really kind of. And I hear this tick, 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 tick on the foot. And I look and thought, oh, my goodness. And it's what we call in Africa a baboon spider. Okay? It's huge. It's like your hand. You can actually hear him running. Big head. Looks like a tarantula, okay? It's about the size of a huge tarantula. He's actually not poisonous, but he can give you a very, very nasty bite, okay? He's very aggressive. And the problem is he runs after your shadow. We remember as kids, they used to chase us because they're running after your shadow. If you stand still, they'll stand still. But as soon as you move, he moves back into your shadow. So if you run, he runs after you. That's a scary thing. So I'm looking at the spider, I look at his wife, and I realize, if she sees that bug, we're all in trouble. So anyway, he catches my eye, I catch his eye, I go like that. He kind of calls me. He goes, slips to the kitchen, gets a broom. And then he comes out and the spider runs for him. Within one move, he's standing on the counter, screaming like a girl. You see, when you want to be called to work for God, you've got to understand that there's sacrifices. Now, the sad thing is with him, his wife could never adapt. She couldn't. She would sit at home and cry for her children. She would show us pictures of her grandchildren. And that is hard. That little grandchild that was just born before they left, that is hard. And she kept looking and she kept looking and she kept looking. And you know what? One day I got a call from the missionaries who lived on the same property they were as well. And he said, Rudy, you need to come. I think they've gone. I said, what do you mean they've gone? He says, the house is empty. And I rushed over there. Yeah, the house was gone. They just left in the middle of the night. They just left and moved back. They didn't even tell us. You see, that's what happens when you don't count the cost. When you don't count the cost, this is what Jesus is saying. Understand, being my disciple counts, does have a cost. It does cost you anything. Many Christians today even find it hard to regularly attend church. It comes to a Sunday, we're too tired. It comes to a Sunday evening, oh, no, can't do that. I'm tired. Comes to a prayer meeting, oof, no, it's the middle of the week, I'm exhausted. Come on. As a disciple of Christ, Jesus expects you not just to carry your cross, but to even put your own life at stake where your life means nothing. Where you're willing to die for him. But many Christians today are not willing to put one foot in front of the other when they're too tired to come for him. What are we? Are we Christians or are we disciples? I did a very naughty thing. I asked someone called AI, ooh, scary stuff. Don't worry, I didn't ask him to give me some sort of theologian interpretation. I simply asked him this, give me an interpretation of a Christian versus a disciple. I thought, interesting, let's see what he says. This is what it comes up with. I thought it's pretty cool. A Christian is a person who believes in Jesus. Yeah, he's got that right. A disciple is a student who learns from Jesus and copies his way of life. In the Bible, all Christians are expected to be disciples. He's got that right. Then he says this, and I thought this is pretty cool. Think of it like this. Think of it like a sports team. A Christian is the fan who wears the jersey, while a disciple is the player who trains every day to play for that team. You see the difference? And I think today we have an awful lot of Christians that wear the jersey. Many of you, I'm sure, stood up and watched the football. We did a double yesterday, football and rugby. That's scary. But you know, even while we were watching rugby, and I can hear many of those when they're watching the football, you're giving those guys advice, man. That guy misses a penalty. He says, you're stupid. What's wrong with you? They miss a kick and you're sitting at the sidelines saying, come on, man. What's wrong with you? Why are you so lazy? Why are you walking? You should be running. It's 33 degrees out there. It's boiling hot. They've been running for nearly 2 hours. And we are sitting on the sideline with a team jersey on, telling them that what they should do. And we're not willing to make the sacrifices that they have made. Those men and women that play in those teams, that have sacrificed their time, their effort, gone away from their families, given up their time. When other people are having holidays and at the sea, they're on the roads running, breaking themselves to a sweat to earn the position to be where they are, to fight the good fight. Many, many Christians today wear the t-shirt, I'm a Christian. And we sit in the sideline and we criticize. Oh, I don't like what you said. Oh, you shouldn't do it that way. Oh, you should have rather done it that way. When it comes to the prayer meeting, brothers and sisters, let's pray this through. Oh, I'm so tired. Not willing to give the time and the energy and to put in the time so that we can be part of the team. That's discipleship. That's who Jesus said. That's why he said, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. Otherwise, we have stadiums full of Christians wearing the t-shirt. And when the battle comes, there's a handful on that field that have to fight the fight. And Jesus knew that. Joshua knew that. That is why he said to them twice, you can't just say, I serve the Lord. You can't just say, I'm a Christian. That's good enough. Joshua said, But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And I'm so grateful to God that when He called us and He told us to go, it was us. It was both me and my wife and Haneke, both of us. And I'm so grateful that she can go and pray. Even now, going to Belgium for us was a mission. We prayed about it together. We both went over together and we both agreed to go. Because me and my household, we will serve the Lord. For young people, I want to say this. It's so important. When you're going to marry one day, think carefully. You want to be a disciple of Christ. You want to marry. What did Jesus say? Count the cost first. Count the cost. Look at it, what it's going to cost you. Maybe you start well. And you see this nice guy, this nice girl, and you think, ooh, you know, Lord, it's got good potential of one day becoming a Christian. And then you marry and you find out, what a disaster. And you're going to be like that one that started to build, but you couldn't finish the race. Jesus said, count the cost first. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. And I will be with you always. That is a promise. If you become His disciple, He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He'll be right there with you. But it is a cost. I want to ask you this morning, you want to commit your life? You want to commit it to be a Christian? Or are you willing to be a disciple? Hopefully, we can be both. Both a Christian and a disciple. Counting the cost of what it costs. I trust that blesses you this morning and challenges you. I want to challenge you this morning. God's been speaking to you in this. As Dave and Jill come up, I want to ask you, I want to challenge you in this morning. God's been speaking to you. You know there's this thing in your heart. You want to do something for God. Something is hindering you. Maybe you've told Him. You said, Lord, everything. You know, we sometimes sing these songs. Lord, you know, do with my life. Here's my life, Lord, you know. Let it be whatever it will be. You know, take my all. Then He comes and He says, okay, I want you to go to Uzbekistan tomorrow. And leave your family behind. Leave your children behind. Leave your sisters and your mothers and your brothers and your fathers. Leave them behind. I want you to go to a nation you do not know. And then you start thinking, ooh. Do you understand? But may God help us to be disciples for Jesus, willing to give it all, to put everything on the line to follow Him and to become like Him. May God bless us. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, David.
Amen. Thank you, Rudy. Are you a supporter or a player? Let's choose our Lord today.